Matthew chapter 6 as well, and keep your finger in Matthew 6 and turn back to Nehemiah chapter 9. This is going to be a morning of going through our scriptures a little bit, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to do. And you know, as we begin to read in Nehemiah here, we'll read in some of the verses that come of the fact that the people stood to pray and to praise and to read. So this morning, if you're able, I wonder if you would stand with me as we read God's word together from Nehemiah chapter 9. If you're able, let's stand and let's read God's word together. Nehemiah 9 and verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." And over to Matthew 6 and verse 5. "And when you pray," said Jesus, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Please do have a seat, and let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask God to come and speak to us today. Lord God, our prayer this morning is simple. We pray that your will would be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. A barmaid, excuse your pastor using such an illustration this morning, but it works well. A barmaid was bemused by the fact that every Wednesday a man came into the pub, ordered 3 pints, then went to a table by himself where he sat and drank them one after the other. Eventually, she couldn't contain her curiosity any longer, and she asked him why he did it. He explained to her that he used to go out for a drink every Wednesday evening with his 2 brothers, but now they had gone overseas, and so they'd all agreed that wherever they were, they would go out for a drink on a Wednesday, and they would buy 3 pints, one for each of them, and they would drink each other's
health. The barmaid thought that was rather touching. And so she was a little bit worried a few months later, just before Easter, that when the man ordered just 2 pints. When he did it again the following week, she plucked up the courage and said to him, "I hope you don't mind me asking, but I do hope that nothing's happened to one of your brothers." Cottoning on to what she was asking, he said, "Oh no, it's not that. No, you see, I've given up alcohol for Lent." And if you need me to explain that one to you, I'll do that after. I share that story this morning as we begin to think on prayer and fasting for these next couple of weeks. For many in our world today, they've got the idea of fasting all wrong, just like the man in the story. Even in the church, we've lost something of the meaning of fasting, and so we don't practice it often, if at all. John Wesley once said of fasting, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and all reason, and yet others have utterly disregarded it." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is it not, that this whole subject seems to have fallen right out of our lives, right out of our whole Christian thinking." Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. How many of us gathered here today, how many of us fast and pray? Have you ever heard teaching on it? Have you ever practiced it? Do you know what it is and why we should be thinking and practicing fasting and prayer? Fasting and prayer are a spiritual discipline. We see it recorded both in the Old and in the New Testaments, and Jesus spoke of it as well during his ministry, particularly during the Sermon on the Mount, as we thought on here in the church a few months back. Back then I said one day we would come back and we'd look at it in a little bit more detail. Well, today's that day. I've plucked up the courage. I've taken the time and the study this week to think and to pray and to read and to pull together something for us. And of course I've done this as well because the leadership of the church, the deacons, have been thinking about where we are as a church and where we need to be going forward. It's always good to review regularly where we stand and to see what God has done and is doing in our midst. And it's good as well for us to seek His guidance for the days that lie ahead. And so as we begin to think on these matters, we wanted to seriously think about prayer and fasting. That together as a church, we might be able to take time out in the coming months to spend a day in prayer and in fasting. But of course, rather than just announcing a day, it's worthwhile that we make sure we know what the scriptures teach. To make sure that we're not just doing this on a whim of your pastor or of anybody else within the church, but that we make sure we are following a spiritual discipline that's recorded in the scriptures for us. This week, I want to do something just a little bit different in my preaching. You know how much I love my expository, systematic preaching, going through passages consecutively, because hey, that's the best way for us to read and to learn. And we'll do that next week as we look at Isaiah 58 in particular on prayer and fasting. But this morning, I want to give us a bit of a biblical overview. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, we're going to be flicking through quite a few pages today. And you may just need to keep up with me a little bit. But don't worry, not in this week's Bible study notes, but in next week's, I will list a whole load of verses for you to go away and to think on through for yourselves afterwards as well. This week, we're going to have a biblical overview of prayer and fasting, considering what it is, who is to fast, how we're to fast, why do we fast, and when do we fast. So let's begin with what is fasting? Fasting is abstention from physical nourishment for the purpose of spiritual sustenance. There you go. Hamish has swallowed a dictionary and given you a succinct description there. Fasting is abstention from physical nourishment for the purpose of spiritual sustenance. It's about denying ourselves in order to seek God. It's about denying ourselves that we would spend time getting closer to our God. Many writers today think that fasting can be from a variety of things. They would urge people to fast from sexual relations for a time. They even think that fasting could be from watching television or reading a book. Some people think that we might even have a fast from sleeping. I have to say I like my sleep too much to even consider fasting from sleeping. But as we look at the Word of God, we find time and again that fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. Leviticus 16 and verse 29 is probably the first one to look at this morning. And Leviticus 16 and 29 speaks of the Day of Atonement, which would become a once a year fast for the people of Israel. They were to hold to it. You'll remember in the Day of Atonement, they were to come and prayer before God, and they were to seek His forgiveness for all of their sins in the preceding year. And they would come together, and on that day they would hold a fast as well. It says there in Leviticus 16 and 29, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves. And that word there for deny yourselves is also the word that means fast. And you must not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because in this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. Now of course it doesn't specifically say don't eat food, but it's alluded to so often through. But to give you one that does mention food, go to Esther. And Esther, of course, is one of those wonderful books. Because what does it say? Who's missing from the book of Esther, specifically? God. God's not mentioned by name at all in the book of Esther. Esther has become convinced that in the midst of the difficulties in her time that she needs to go and to speak to the king. She's afraid and so decides that a time of fasting and prayer is necessary. And in Esther 4:16 we read, go, it says Esther, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so here we see a fast from both food and from drink. And we'll think on some of the different kinds of fasts in a moment. When Jesus speaks of fasting in Matthew 6 and verse 16, where we read from as well, abstaining from food is alluded to in the fact that their faces show they are fasting. And when we abstain from food, sometimes we like to put on that whole show that we are doing that. Now, of course, sometimes it's not a show, because whenever I fast from food, what eventually happens about 11:30 in the morning, my stomach begins to rumble. So people do know that I've just not eaten at that point in time. But abstaining from food. But I wonder, just to put this in a little bit of context for us, I wonder if you've ever been in the garden, or maybe you like to tamper with cars. That was never my thing, but maybe you do. Maybe you've been in the garage, or maybe you've been doing something in your workshop out in the back garden. And guys, your wife has called out that your tea's ready, that the dinner is on the table, and you're out there, and you're in the middle of doing something, and you're engrossed in it, and you can think of nothing else but the thing that you're doing in front of you, whether it's fixing that bit of the car, or making something in the workshop, or finishing off that bit in the garden. And so you wait. You wait until you're finished. It might be 30 minutes, it might be 1 hour, it might be several hours, and your wife's been calling out the door to you, your dinner's ready, but you've got something more important on your mind. That's a picture of fasting for us. In simple layman's terms, that's what fasting is. That our mind is so taken up, not with the things that we're involved with, but that our minds are so taken up with God. And our heart and our soul is so engrossed in what we want God to hear in our prayers and to answer that we cannot find the time to eat. God has burdened our heart so much that we find the necessity to leave food aside, to leave perhaps one meal aside or perhaps a few meals aside. Why? Because to eat would take an hour of our time that we feel would be more profitably spent before God. That's what fasting is. Fasting is abstention from God in order to seek God's face more fully. It's leaving behind everything in order to focus in on Him and to come before Him continually and persistently over a period of time in prayer. That's fasting. But the question is, who is to fast? And the simple answer, don't want to upset anybody here this morning, but the simple answer is, everyone. We've all to do it. And I'll come to a little bit on the side just for a moment or two. But scripturally, in the Old Testament, in that verse we read from Leviticus 16, the whole body is to come together and to fast. We see it again in Leviticus 23 and then over in Numbers 29. So flick to Numbers 29 with me, just so you know that your pastor's not just making all of this up. And so you get a handle on flicking the pages of your Bible this morning. You know, there's nothing more lovely to the guy up the front than hearing the pages of a Bible being turned over and over. Numbers 29 and verse 7. On the 10th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves, that is, you must fast, and do no work. Similar words, it's the whole assembly. Everyone gathers together. And as you go through the pages of the Old Testament, you discover that many of the biblical greats fasted as well. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 18. Get into the next book of the Bible there. Deuteronomy 9 and 18. After the sin of the people with the golden calf, Moses comes and Moses is able to say and has to say to the people in Deuteronomy 9 and 18. He says, "Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water." Why? "Because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so provoking Him to anger." Moses was worried for the people and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. David fasted in 2 Samuel 12 and 16 for his son. And you can flick there if you want to, just so you keep up with me. 2 Samuel 12 and 16. David's son is ill. David has sinned. And so he comes before God as well. Verse 16. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. He was fasting and praying for his son who was ill. Then in Nehemiah, we read from Nehemiah 9, but back at the beginning of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, another great spiritual giant, heard about the walls being broken down, the state of disrepair of Jerusalem. And in verse 4, chapter 1, Nehemiah, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Then Esther fasted, as we've seen. And then in Daniel, we read that even Daniel spent time fasting as well. Daniel 9 and 3. Boy, we're going through the scriptures today, aren't we? Daniel 9 and verse 3. If you can keep up, I go fast. Daniel 9 and 3. "So I turned to the Lord God," says Daniel, "and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Many of the spiritual giants in the Old Testament practiced the art of fasting and prayer. And as we get into the New Testament, guess what? It continues as well. Jesus in the wilderness. He's just been baptized. He's just heard those words, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And he goes to spend time in the wilderness where he is then tempted by the devil. But before that, Matthew 4 and 2. Jesus says, Matthew records for us there, after fasting, this is Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus fasted as well. And in case you think it stopped with Jesus, if you go into the book of Acts, which we'll be going through in a few weeks' time, we read of Saul and Barnabas who were being sent out. But before they were sent out, the people prayed and fasted. And you can go to Acts 13 and verse 1, just to make sure that it's there in the New Testament for you as well. Acts 13 and verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Who is to fast and pray? All of us. Fasting and prayer is seen in the pages of Scripture being carried out by individuals and by the whole assembly. There are times for us to come together and to pray and to fast privately on our own with no one else knowing. And that's what Jesus is alluding to in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read in Matthew 6. But there's also a time, as we thought in some of those early verses we read there, of coming together as a fellowship to pray and to fast. And particularly they did that on the Day of Atonement. And in Esther's time, as she called the people together. I would like to add, though, just to make sure we get this right and nobody puts themselves in a dangerous position physically. Although everyone is encouraged to pray and to fast, for some people this is not physically possible, at least in the fullest sense of fasting. It's hard, probably nigh impossible, for a diabetic to fast. It's hard for people with dietary disorders to fast. And so all I would say there is that for some of us, we need to be careful. If you're in any doubt about fasting, then check it out with your doctor before you begin. That is a wise and sensible thing to do. And I should probably say that fasting, in a very physical sense, regardless of the spiritual, which is the real purpose of it, fasting in a physical sense can actually be good for us as well. Fasting from food for a short time allows some of those toxins that come in to disappear out of our system, even if it is for a short time. It gives our digestive system a little bit of a rest sometimes as well, because it doesn't have to process and digest our food. Anyway, point is, scripturally, we're all encouraged to fast and to pray. But for some, because of medical conditions, we need to check that out first of all and not go rushing into it. So, what? Who? Bit of Rudyard Kipling here going through his who, what, why, when, if. What about a how? How are we to fast? I believe the Bible gives us three certain methods of fasting, three types of fast that we can do. And the first is to fast from foods, but not from water. And this, as far as I can see it, is the normal biblical fast. Jesus himself, during those days in the wilderness, did not eat, but he must have drunk something. Because in Matthew 4 and 2 it says, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. It doesn't say he was thirsty, it says he was hungry. So I'm presuming there that he must have had some water. Maybe he didn't, I don't know. I'm just making a presumption there for us. And so we drink to keep some energy in the body, to keep our bodies hydrated. It may be, though, that we abstain from tea and coffee and fizzy drinks and just have water and maybe still juice during those times. But it's abstaining from food. It's taking the time not to eat. And that allows us to concentrate on God and to seek his face. Our minds, our focus, turns away from our physical needs and the material things of the world to think on God and to worship him and seek his guidance. So, an abstention from food. The second type of fast, though, is the complete fast. No food or no water. That's the type of fast that Esther had called for, remember, in Esther 4 and 16, which we looked up. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. We also noticed earlier that Moses did that same fast for 40 days as well. He ate and he drank nothing. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll get to Elijah, and you'll read there that Elijah did the same for 40 days as well. I have to say this. I do have to say this, I think. I have to say this is not something for us just to go out and do a 40-day complete fast from food and from water. Fasting for most people works best when it's done a day at a time. These people managed it, your Moses and Elijahs, because they were in the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying that we're not in the presence of God. I'm just saying that at a specific point in time, they were called by God to pray and to fast for that length of time. Physically, you and I might just struggle a little bit fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So just be careful. Your pastor's not saying, get out and stop eating for the next month and a half. That's not what I'm saying. The third type of fast is the partial fast, and that's abstaining from certain kinds of food for a time. And this is perhaps a kind of fast you might consider if you're unable to do any of the other ones for medical reasons. Daniel does this. In Daniel 10 and verse 2, you can flick there because you've not flicked your Bible pages for a moment or two. Daniel 10 and verse 2, it says, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. A partial fast for Daniel. He still ate, he still drank, but he didn't eat certain types of food. And that may be a fast which some of us would consider. Maybe you like the caviar too much and you could cut that out for a short period of time. How are we to fast? We're to fast by cutting food from our diets for a short period of time, normally a day, and taking that time to focus in on God in prayer. And so that leads us on to the question, why do we fast? Why do we fast? Do you know, some fast purposefully for health reasons, some do it without thinking in times of grief and in times of sorrow, others do it in an effort to gain some kind of self-control. But these aren't the reasons Christians should fast in their service to God. Christians fast in order to seek God's face. And so we come at different times. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We may come in times of intense intercession, like Nehemiah, on hearing the ruin of Jerusalem, as we read in Nehemiah 1. Or the Jews in Esther, after the king had decreed that they were all to be killed. Or Daniel in Daniel 9:3, when he heard of the desolation of Jerusalem, they turned to God in disaster, in war, and facing death, and they interceded for themselves and for their people. We also come in times of repentance. Consider the people of Nineveh in Jonah 3. Jonah 3 and 5, you know that great story where Jonah's been sent to tell the people and he runs away and ends up inside the belly of a fish for those 3 days before getting spat back out, and he goes to the people. And we read in Jonah 3 and 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In times of repentance, Joel, the wonderful book of Joel, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, God says to the people who had been sinning against him, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So, we come in times of intense intercession, we come in times of repentance. People often come in times of worship as well. Turn to the New Testament, to Luke 2 and verse 37. Luke 2 and 37, just so you know, again, it's here recorded in God's Word. It's the story of Anna in the temple, waiting to see the baby Jesus. She's been in the temple worshipping God for many years. And in verse 37, the second part of it, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And of course, when we get to Acts 13 and 2, which we thought of earlier as well, what were the church doing? They were worshipping the Lord and fasting. So we fast in order to seek God's face. We do this in intercession for specific needs, for people and for situations. We do it in repentance for our sins, for the sin of the church, for the sin of our nation. We do it in times of worship as well. And of course, in a really important way, we fast seeking God's guidance as well. As the church in Antioch were praying and fast, worshipping and fasting in Acts 13, they got the Lord's guidance to send out Barnabas and Paul. Then in Acts 14, we see that Barnabas and Paul appointed the elders and they committed them to the task by fasting and prayer. They sought God's guidance. And so for us, as we come before God in prayer and fasting, we come in similar ways. We come before Him firstly, I think, in repentance, seeking His forgiveness for sinning against Him, either individually or collectively, corporately as a church. We also come in worship, laying aside all other thoughts and simply come to worship Him, to praise Him, to lift His name high. We come in intense intercession, pleading for country, for church, for family, for friends. We come pleading for physical health, for the seriously ill or the long-term ill. We come pleading for spiritual healing for our unsaved friends. And of course, we come seeking God's guidance for us individually. Perhaps He's calling us to ministry, to service. Maybe we need His help to decide on a new job or marriage. God's guidance for us as a church. New projects, new outreach, new avenues of service. Perhaps how to get more young couples in here to church. And so that's why we fast. And there's so much more could be said in all of that. And so having thought on what is fasting, who is to fast, how we're to fast, and why we fast, we finish with, when do we fast? And the answer to that is simply whenever we feel the need. Jesus didn't prescribe specific times to His disciples in Matthew 6. In fact, as we read Matthew 6 together, and verse 16, it said, when you fast. And then in verse 17, but when you fast. Jesus is already presuming that it's a normal part of His disciples' spiritual life. We may choose to set aside a day each week, a day every month, or a day each year. It may be that we come together on a specific occasion as needs arise in our midst. These may be occasions on an individual level when faced with difficult choices, temptations, or when faced with the serious illness of a loved one. These occasions might be on a congregational level when we're thinking about the appointment of a new pastor or a new deacons, or when we're sending out missionaries. Whatever occasions call for persistent prayer, call, I think, for fasting joined with prayer. Are we not taught that God is more likely to answer our prayers if we're persistent? Luke 18, you can read it afterwards. Or if we fast in the proper manner, Matthew 6. So whenever there is a matter requiring much prayer, fasting in conjunction with prayer would seem an appropriate thing to do. You know, there's so much more. So much more we could say on fasting, so much more. I've tried to cram in an awful lot as it is. And so you might want to go away and to listen in online when it goes in the podcast, just to listen to it again and to think it through again. You may want to come on Thursday evening and spend a little time studying it with us. And you know, there's plenty of space on Thursday night for you all to come. I would love nothing more than a Bible study with us all together. But I hope this morning that I've at least been able to stimulate our thinking and perhaps our own study of the subject of fasting in the Scriptures. And this will allow us, hopefully, to prepare properly when in time to come we have a day of prayer and fasting as a body. Next week we'll look at the specific teaching in Isaiah 58 when we see there some of the wrong motives for fasting, some of the purposes for fasting, and some of the promises that are associated with it all. For now, I think there's nothing more to say than to pray that the Lord would continue to teach us, to allow His word to set on our hearts, and that He would instruct us to fast and to pray. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we prayed at the beginning of our thoughts and Your word this morning that Your will would be done. And Lord, that is still our prayer. We pray that these words we have heard and thought on and read this morning would settle in our hearts and in our minds. We pray that You would continue to speak to us through them today and in the coming days. Lord, that we wouldn't just walk out the door saying, wasn't that a good message? But Lord, that we would continue to think on it and to continue to allow You to have Your will in our lives through Your word this morning. For Lord, we want nothing more. We want nothing less. We ask for nothing else than that your will would be done through the preaching of your word and the application of that in our lives. So Lord, help us to keep thinking, to keep applying. Help us to keep praying and stay close to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.